Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 49. We hope to continue our series this morning on Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good in the land, that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. May God add his blessing on his sacred word. Dear congregation, in the sermon and at the table this morning, we want to consider with you Genesis chapter 49. I'll read again at this time only verses 28 and 29. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it, that their fathers spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing. He blessed them, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. With God's help, I want to look with you this morning at Jacob's amazing dying testament. And we'll consider six thoughts. We'll look at two in the sermon and then four at the tables, God willing. First, 12 sons around him. Second, the coming Shiloh before him. Third, an open heaven above him. Fourth, a divine cascade from him. Fifth, the hope of resurrection in him. And sixth, vanquished enemies beneath him. Jacob's amazing dying testament. We'll look at 12 sons, coming Shiloh, open heaven, divine cascade, hope of resurrection, vanquished enemies. Well, we finally come in our series to the end of the life of the patriarch Jacob. He's 147 years old. His days have been full of trial. He's now, the last 17 years, as we saw last time, at peace with God. He's ready to die. He's expectant. He's hankering to be with his God. He's blessed Pharaoh. He's blessed Joseph. He's blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. And now, as he's about to die, the man who once said, all these things are against me, but is now reconciled with God's ways and can say, all these things are for me, has one more desire. He will gather his sons, his 12 sons, around him. Verses 1 and 2 says, he calls them and says, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Hear, ye sons of Jacob, hearken to Israel, your father. What an amazing moment that must have been. Our family comes from many different places, many miles, and about once in 10 years we managed to get together. I think the last time we were all together was my mother's 80th birthday. Now she's 90. It was so special getting the whole family together. But imagine this, 12 brothers coming all together. When Simeon had once been in jail and Jacob had once feared Benjamin would be taken away and he thought Joseph was dead, and here they all are, every one of them. And the half-blind Jacob looks around and hearing their voices and seeing dimly their faces, surely he must have marveled. Here they all are. With all the fears I've had, not one is missing, not one is starved to death in the famine, not one has lacked anything in the land of Goshen. They're alive, they're healthy, they're full of energy. There they all are, standing in a semicircle around him. The six sons of Levi, the four sons of the concubine, Bilhah and Zilpah, the two sons of his beloved Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. Jacob sees in them, of course, the future of Israel. These 12 are in the line of promise that God would make them a great nation. He says in verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the first time the Bible uses that phrase, the 12 tribes of Israel. Here it is formally established and described. This occasion of Jacob's blessing is an official occasion. It's a formal, solemn, fatherly occasion, a momentous occasion. It's not just a dying father blessing his children. It's the covenant line of promise being confirmed. It's Jacob taking on the role of a prophet inspired by the Almighty God of Jacob. This is an extraordinary occasion. The original Hebrew, it's in a poem. It's the greatest poem written thus far in the Bible. It's the most extended prophecy thus far in the Bible by any human. Jacob begins to speak, "Hearken unto Israel, your father." Interestingly, he calls himself Israel here. And he is indeed strong with God. He's prevailed with God and man here, now. Now Israel is prevailing over Jacob, as it were, in the hour of death. Israel, the strong one, 147 years old, on his deathbed, weak in body, but strong in soul, is about to speak. Now not as a deceiving Jacob, but as a strong, blessing, anointed prophet of God. His words will mark the beginning of the close of the patriarchal age. Well, you see, Jacob here doesn't only want to say farewell, but he wants to bless his sons. Bless his sons in the name of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And so the Holy Spirit enlightens his eyes, supernaturally as it were, and his understanding with the vision of prophecy. And he sees what will become of his offspring, the 12 tribes. So when Jacob speaks here, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And what a fascinating this chapter this must have been. Don't you think for Israelites all throughout the Old Testament era? Imagine if you were from the tribe of Dan, for example, and you heard Genesis read to you. You'd want to know. You'd be waiting breathlessly. What is Jacob going to say about the future of Dan? This is a very important chapter. It sets the tone for the Old Testament. And it's interesting too, isn't it, that the future of each tribe is based partly in the personality, the strengths and weaknesses of the ancestor of that tribe. The future is governed, at least in some measure, by the past. The course of history is connected with the individual son. Well, Reuben is the first to approach his dying father. He gets down on his knees in front of him. And the godly patriarch says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, my excellency." It starts out so good. Reuben's kind of hopeful, no doubt. And then, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Immoral. Emotionally unreliable. Reuben has been deposed, as we saw last time, from his position, like so many older sons in Genesis, like Cain and Ishmael and Esau. His blessing is more a curse than a blessing. His father says, "You won't excel." And you go through history. There's no history. There's no prophet. There's no judge. There's no priest. There's no king that ever came from the tribe of Reuben. No leader. Reuben's descendants lacked holy resolve. Simeon and Levi fare no better. They also do not receive the blessing of the firstborn or the blessing of the covenant of grace. They've been men of cruelty and murder. They too are more cursed than blessed in this blessing. And no doubt referring to their attacks on Shechem, Jacob says in verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and for their wrath, for it was cruel." And then he says they'll be scattered. And they were. Simeon was absorbed by the tribe of Judah and other surrounding tribes. As for Levi, the whole tribe was scattered. But then happily, God's grace turns this scattering into a blessing so that Levi, the tribe with no portion, eventually through the Levitical priesthood, receives the Lord as their portion. So God brings great grace out of great cursing there in Levi. But then the fourth son bows in front of his father. Judah, the fourth son of Leah. What could he expect? Well, not much. The blessing on his first three brothers sure didn't sound encouraging. They had bad track records and they got bad blessings. And Judah has a bad track record too. He had encouraged the selling of Joseph, Jacob's beloved Joseph. And he had committed adultery with his own daughter-in-law, Tamar. So what could he expect? But suddenly, it's as if Jacob gets extra strength. And he sits up. And his mouth just pours out five verses of tremendous blessings upon Judah. It's as if suddenly Jacob realizes, my blessings are not in my sons. This is not about my sons. This is about someone greater, someone bigger, someone more precious. The destiny of the covenant is not in the hand of these boys. He cries out in the midst of it in verse 10 that his hope is not in his sons, but in the Savior, in the Lord's salvation. Verse 18, Yeshua, the Lord's salvation. It is this blessing given to Judah in verses 8 through 12 in the Shiloh to come, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, Jacob gives Judah here five blessings. Let's look at them each briefly. First, in verse 8, we have praise. He says that your brethren shall praise you. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now Judah, as we saw recently, is indeed a new man. He's been changed. He's now able to fulfill the very name his mother gave him, Judah, which means praise the Lord. Leah had said in chapter 29, when she gave birth to him, now will I praise the Lord. You know, up till that time, she kept looking for her husband's attention after every birth of every boy, thinking her husband would love her. And finally, it was all cut off with a fourth son, and she gave it all over to the Lord. She called his name Judah. Praise the Lord. Well, God fulfills that name in Judah's own life. But now Jacob says, your brethren also shall fulfill your name and shall praise you. Thy father's children, he says, shall bow down before thee. Almost sounds like the blessing Joseph had revealed to him. Judah, you are praised. You are commended. Your brothers will love you and honor you and bow before you. Just imagine Judah sitting there with his father's hand upon his head, receiving that blessing. Praise. I think the tears must have welled up in his eyes. I'm not rebuked. Where's the castigation? Where's the shame? There's praise for Judah. Sovereignly, graciously. And then secondly, there's power. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. Lion is the king of the beasts. From the statutes of the ancient Near East, we know that the lion was a symbol of kingship and rule and power. So Judah is not just to be praised, but he's powerful. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couches a lion as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? He's an intimidating, powerful, mighty figure. In Numbers, when the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness after the Exodus, Judah was the largest and the strongest of tribes, the most powerful, the most dangerous people. Who will rouse him, says Jacob? You don't want to get on the wrong side of Judah. You don't want to antagonize the tribe of Judah. They have manpower. They have force. And then third, there is preeminence. Preeminence, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, in some sense, of course, you recall that the preeminence was given to Joseph. Joseph received really a double blessing, because Ephraim and Manasseh, as we saw before, particularly Ephraim, took the place, as it were, of Reuben, as we read in 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2. And he got the firstborn blessing. But the same chronicler tells us in that verse that Judah was the strongest of his brothers. He says in 1 Chronicles 5, 2, "For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's." So Joseph was the firstborn, as it were, in terms of blessing through Ephraim. But Judah was the strongest, and the ruler came from Judah. And so Jacob says here, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." Judah will lead. Judah will hold first place. Judah will rule among the tribes. Then it says, "Unto him shall the gathering of the people be until Shiloh come. To him shall the gathering of the people be." What does that mean? Well, Judah will not only rule, but there's a great king coming, a king destined by God from the tribe of Judah. And this king will extend the borders of Israel and will establish an empire. "To him shall the gathering of the people be." At its first level, that is, of course, King David, Israel's greatest king, and the mighty dynasty he founded. David conquered the enemies of Israel, enlarged the borders of Israel. And of course, all the good kings in Israel, or in Judah rather, that came after him, Solomon and Asaph, and Jehoshaphat, and Uzziah, and Jotham, and Hezekiah, all the great monarchs, all the God-fearing, they all come from the tribe of Judah. He has the preeminence. But fourth, there's also peace. Many scholars think that Shiloh can mean peacemaker, prince of peace, prince of rest. Now, in its first level, again, this refers to probably Solomon, who followed David and was the great, wealthy king who had a time of great rest and peace, who brought, David, of course, brought peace to Israel after all the wars he'd fought, but Solomon lived out that peace. So Solomon is, in one sense, the first Shiloh with a small s. But then finally, in verses 11 and 12, we have prosperity. Great prosperity, binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt or the donkey unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. Every phrase here just speaks about amazing abundance. No normal person would ever tether his donkey to a vine, because donkeys ate grapes. You tethered your donkey to a thistle or to a sycamore or to some tree where there wasn't valuable, precious fruit. A man who could tie his donkey to a vine, people knew in that day, was what we would call a millionaire today. Someone who didn't need to worry about money or finances. He was a man of wealth and prosperity. A man who can afford to wash his clothes in wine is living in a paradise of abundance. So Jacob is thinking here, this is his language, of an era of peace and plenty, of richness and abundance, days, as it were, of heaven on earth, when the land is flowing with milk and honey, and the personal beauty of this king will be seen. In fact, verse 12 says, "His eyes will be red with wine, his teeth white with milk." This is a great kingdom of richness and abundance and peace. This is fulfilled not only in David, but also in Solomon, who built that wonder of the world, the Jerusalem temple, to whom the wealth of the nations came, and of whom the queen of Sheba could say of him and his realm, "The half of it was not told me." So this is Jacob's prophecy about Judah: praise and power and preeminence and peace and prosperity. But of course, I hope you're going ahead of me. You say, well, David and Solomon are the first level of fulfillment, but we know that all of this points to him who came from the loins of Judah, whose name is Messiah, whose name is Jesus, Jehovah saves, who is the real Yeshua, who is all and in all for his people. He is the one to be praised. We do praise him. We praise him this morning at the Lord's Supper. We want to lift him up as a great object of praise, to adore him and worship him and exalt him. He is the one. Dear child of God, when you come this morning, that you are to praise. Nothing, absolutely nothing of you. If you begin to praise yourself and you're sitting at this table, I promise you, you'll go back empty-handed. It'll be cold, it'll be dry, it'll be worthless. But if you come and you meditate on Jesus Christ and you seek to exalt him and praise him and lift him up and for what he is, who he is, and what he's done for you, your heart will be warmed and encouraged and solidified and assured in his work. This is the great task of every true Jacob, every true believer, to praise him forever. Then there's, of course, power. Jesus Christ is what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who he is. He's no weak or tame savior, but he's the mighty, terrible conqueror of sin and death and Satan. And he, dear child of God, has been your loving and gracious conqueror, has he not? Hasn't he defeated your unbelief and your hardness of heart? And have there not been times in your life when you've been very glad to be conquered by him? And so you praise him for his power. That is, he's an awesome conqueror. He controls the forces of evil also in your own life. He's the Judah who is the lion's whelp, who keeps you from sin, who restrains you so that when temptation is there, he takes away your desire. And when the desire is there, he takes away the temptation. He's the Almighty. He's the one, in Revelation 5:5, of whom the angel says, and it goes right back to this prophecy, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof." He's the one who opens the gospel, who is the gospel, who applies the gospel. He's the one of power. He's the one who is your life. He's done everything for you. He is everything for you. He gives everything to you. He's your all and in all. But he also has the preeminence, doesn't he? God gave to him a name above all names, above the name David, above the name Solomon. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Unto him the gathering of the people shall be. That's true even this morning. Even in this congregation, the gathering of the people of God shall be to him. But it's true all over the world. All over the world, the gathering of the nations from tribes and nations and tongues, they shall come and worship and praise this preeminent Lord of glory. It's an absolutely beautiful thing to have the privilege to go to other countries around this globe and meet children of God from different tribes and different countries and different languages and see them all given preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. You marvel that there are so many differences between culture and between languages and people groups, and yet such similarity in bending the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, you see, one day it shall be complete, and there will be no empty chairs in heaven. Every place will be filled from every tribe and nation and every tongue, and everyone shall praise him and give him preeminence. In fact, even it will be said of him that every knee shall bow before him, even of the ungodly, and call him Lord. Then there's peace. He's the Prince of Peace. That's what we celebrate this morning. He's the one who can reconcile a holy God with the needy sinners like us. Oh, as a dying man, old Jacob, who had lived such a stormy life and had made so many mistakes, found Shiloh to be his rest. There is rest, dear believer, for you this morning in Shiloh under word and sacrament. He's a lion of peace. It seems contradictory, but that's the beauty of our Savior. He's strong. He's almighty to kill sin in you. And yet he's tender and peaceful and kind. And he can be that because he himself satisfied the justice and wrath of God. He himself paid the price of sin. He himself gave his blood so that he could be the Prince of Peace. And so there's old Jacob on his bed and he cries out, Shiloh, until Shiloh come. The great Messiah. The great peace bringer. Oh, I've seen him from far. He's given me peace in the midst of turmoil. I'm satisfied with Shiloh. I need nothing more than Shiloh. And dear child of God, you need nothing more than Shiloh this morning as well. Maybe you had a rough week. Maybe you were filled with things that disheveled you and discombobulated you and challenged you and overwhelmed you. Maybe sometimes you just shook your head and said, am I a child of God at all? Why can't I be more holy? Why can't I be more prepared? Why do all these things have to happen and get in the way? Oh, Lord, is it for me after all? Well, this morning Shiloh says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. My name is Shiloh. I'm the peace decreer from eternity past. I'm the peace establisher in time through the cross and through the resurrection. And I'm the peace applier from the right hand of my Father. And I'm the peace keeper also through word and sacraments till the very end. I am your Prince of Peace, as Paul calls Jesus. And I'll be your peace forever. Shiloh. If you come needing peace and you just meditate on that one word, Shiloh, you may receive a great blessing. His name is his ointment poured forth. He's Shiloh. Shiloh. There's peace in Jesus. And then finally, there's prosperity in Jesus. His king is beautiful. Spiritually and figuratively, we tether our donkeys to the vines and we wash our clothes in wine, as it were, at the Lord's table. Because everything there is in abundance. The wine is in abundance. The bread is in abundance. The cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood shed for his people. And the command, drink ye all of it, reflects abundance, the generosity of our Savior. He would not have one of his children, not the smallest babe in grace, stay away. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism says he commands me and all believers to remember his death. You see, the wine of the kingdom can only be ours through the shed blood of the line of the tribe of Judah. Because he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes through his own death. But dear believer, that blood is now for you. Oh, come. And let him fill you with spiritual prosperity. Come with repentance and faith and joy to drink and eat your fill of Christ's rich provision. And meditate on his abundance. Come and eat and drink abundantly. Oh, beloved, he says, in me there's a world, there's an eternity of everlasting joy, an everlasting abundance. Well, no wonder Jacob cries out later in this chapter, I have waited for thy Yeshua, for thy salvation. O Lord, and so we too wait this morning on this great and glorious Savior and his salvation. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate. at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Shiloh invites the hungry and the thirsty, the poor and the needy to come and partake of his love and his peace-bringing qualities through the shed blood, through his broken body, symbolized by this bread and this wine. So I invite you, dear children of God, to come and show forth the death of the Lord. And may you meditate as you come that his name is Shiloh. He is the greater Judah, the one of peace, the one of power, the one of preeminence. So in him, there is everything you need for this life and for a better. There are still several chairs here. If more will come, please. He is faithful. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He will do. He will give. He will be true to his name. He will be the Shiloh of his people. And so based on that, we come. Nothing in us, but all in Shiloh. So let's pray together. Gracious Shiloh, come near to us, we pray. Thou hast said unto thee, the gathering of the nations shall be. O Lord, we come. We come around this table from many different nations, and we worship thee. We praise thee, greater Judah. Come and minister to our souls now. Feed us with the bread of life, we pray, and bless us in thyself. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. And dear friends, the only reason it can be for all your sins is because Shiloh has paid for all your sins with his own blood. He's given everything so that sinners who have nothing to give to the Lord but sin may find nothing in him but righteousness. And so there is that holy exchange. You remember just a few weeks ago when we saw Jacob switch his hands, cross his hands, blessing Ephraim rather than Manasseh. So God crosses his hands and puts our curse upon Jesus. And he bears the price. Then he puts his right hand of favor upon us, sinners, for Shiloh's sake. So that we in our lives may learn to give Shiloh the preeminence. May learn to worship him and extol him and be filled with him and rejoice in him and cry out, he is altogether lovely. The half was not told me. It's all in Shiloh, you see. It's all Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A and the Z and everything in between. And on that basis we come. That basis we eat. That basis we're assured that our sins are forgiven. It's all Christ and His promises. And so at the table we lose everything but Jesus and faith in Jesus. We lose even our experiences, as it were, and we come as dependent, needy, empty-handed beggars, and we find our all in Emmanuel, in Shiloh. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, "Drink ye all of it. For this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many, for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me." Jacob had not only 12 sons around him, and the coming Shiloh before him, but also in this wonderful chapter, he had an open heaven above him. He goes on, he speaks blessings to Zebulun. He's a haven of a trading center of rest and prosperity. Speaks a blessing to Issachar. Issachar is strong but complacent, without ambition, servile. And then he speaks to Dan. When he speaks to Dan, you're prone to get really depressed. He talks about Dan being a serpent. A serpent, by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel so the rider shall fall backward. You think back to Genesis 3:15, don't you? Well, Satan, a serpent, biting the heels of the church. And what an awful curse comes upon Dan. When you read the Bible, it's amazing. Dan is assigned the last place in Numbers 10. Numbers 26, the other descendants are named. Dan's aren't even mentioned. Deuteronomy 33, Moses predicts evil of Dan. Joshua 19, he's the last to receive allotment in the division of the land. Judges 18, he's the first tribe to introduce idolatry into Israel. It was in Dan that Jeroboam, who led the rebellion, you remember, set up one of the golden calves. The genealogies of 1 Chronicles 9, Dan is not mentioned. When all the tribes are listed in 1 Chronicles 27, Dan is last. In New Testament times, Judas Iscariot is from the tribe of Dan. And most striking of all, in Revelation 7, John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees 12,000 sealed of all the tribes of Israel. Except Dan. How depressing. But then, it's amazing, right in the middle of it, just as Jacob is, it's almost as if Jacob has took a downturn. He's been praising God in Judah, and suddenly he's ready to go down into the pit in despair. He cries out, "I have waited for thy Yeshua, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." See, Jacob was plagued by the devil a lot in his life. He knew the inward Danitism, if you will. Plagued and assaulted and haunted. But now it just drives him to Shiloh. It just drives him to Jesus. "I have waited for thy salvation, Lord." And now he's eager. He's eager to be done with Satan completely. He's ready to die. He's like Simeon. He embraces the child in the temple. "Let me now depart in peace. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I shall no more see Dan, the influence of the Danites, forever. No more Satan. No more devil. Shiloh, shall get the victory forever. And dear friends, that's my wish for you these moments, based on the Word of God, that when you get hounded, when you get afflicted, when the convictions of sin start rolling in again and your own weaknesses abound, and physical weaknesses, spiritual weaknesses, and you get disgusted at who you are and you can't believe you haven't made more progress in the spiritual life, and you feel like Satan is hounding you on all sides, oh, cry out, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Lord, you're just weaning me through the attacks of Satan, ripening me for glory, for salvation. Oh, Lord, covenant name, Yahweh, faithful one. Trust him, friends, so that whenever you are buffeted, fly to Shiloh, fly to Yeshua, and say, I have waited. Not passive waiting, active waiting, casting my sins upon that Savior whose name is salvation, Yeshua. Savior is salvation. It's really what it means. Trusting only in him. Then it will be an open heaven for you as you gaze upon Jesus, who is greater than Satan. Satan's only a fallen angel. Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. So trust your Shiloh. Give your whole life to him. He's worthy to be served. He's either worth nothing, he's a hoax, or he's worth everything because he's King of kings. And you know the truth. The Holy Spirit has taught you he's worth everything. So surrender it all to him and say, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Yeshua says, there is room with me. I'm a God of abundance. There is always room for sinners to come. So I invite you again, dear friends, to come and show forth the Lord's death till he come. The great, the exalted Lord God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, says, I desire to commune with you. I desire to have this meal with you. How great he is, and yet how tender he is, how intimate he is, how willing he is to take the smallest detail and be concerned about it. He'll meet our every need. Let's pray. Lord, we gather again and we ask thy benediction once more. Please come, draw near with thy salvation. Show thyself, show us thy glory, Lord, and it sufficeth us. And let us delight in thee in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the blood of Christ, his broken body, broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. And that is indeed what we call salvation. Salvation. What is it? Well, salvation is to be delivered from the greatest evil, which is sin, and to be brought to the supreme good, which is fellowship with God, the Father and the Son, by the Spirit. You see, that's the beauty of the Reformed faith. Reformed faith teaches us that salvation is all in Christ. Through his passive obedience, bearing the price of sin, through his active obedience, obeying the law fully. So there's nothing more that you need to do but simply receive, repent before Him, and keep trusting in Him. That's it. And all our lifetime, we learn more and more salvation. Salvation is all in this great Shiloh, this great Yeshua. And so this salvation takes me above and beyond myself. It takes me not only to look at what I receive in Him, but what my brothers and sisters receive in Him, as the Lord's Supper form says. And then it takes me beyond that to consider the glory it brings to Him. And so salvation becomes a very exciting, uplifting word, a word in which I see everything that is good and everything that is glorious. And I understand in the word salvation is not only my Savior's name and my Savior's essence, but my Savior's glory, His supreme glory. Like Jonathan Edwards said, the greatest moments of my life are not even those that have revolved around my own salvation, but those in which I've been lifted up to behold the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it in Him. I've waited for Thy salvation, O Lord, not my salvation. You see, Jacob is risen up, as it were, and he sees now it's all in Christ. He's tried so hard to get salvation himself in so many ways. He tried to control things deviously, tried to trick people, tried to get blessings in a corrupt way. But now he sees it's all Thy salvation. It's all God's work. It's all God's Son. It's all God's grace. Shiloh. He can be at peace. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. For this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Thy salvation. And now something wonderful happens. Jacob gives out blessings to Asher. They're good. He's blessed in a fertile coastland. And to Naphtali, he's a hind let loose, nimble on his feet, skillful. To Gad, he's a victorious conqueror. But then he breaks out a third time. There's three mountain peaks in this chapter. First one is Shiloh to Judah. Second one is Thy salvation to Dan. And the third one is His blessing upon Joseph. It's amazing. Five verses also, just like Judah. And Spurgeon says of this, Jacob seemed to ransack heaven and earth to express the desire of his soul and what he as a prophet knew to be the purpose of God, a blessing infinite in extent upon Joseph. Verse 22, he blesses Joseph's person, doesn't he? Says he'll be a fruitful bough. And that's a play on the name Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. And Joseph would be blessed through his own loins, through his own line, Ephraim. Then he blesses Joseph's conduct in verses 23 and 24. He's saying, well, the archers shot at him, but he behaved himself wisely. His bow abode in strength. He didn't render evil for evil. He was a godly man. He endured many an arrow from his brothers, from Mrs. Potiphar, from those who resented his rise from prison to the courts of Egypt. Yet in all this, God strengthened him. But then comes this mighty divine cascade, this waterfalls of the names spilling out of Jacob's heart. Glorious names, five names. He says, Jacob is blessed, not just in his person and through his conduct, but he's blessed because of God. It's not Jacob's person, not Jacob's conduct, but Jacob's God that is his blessing. So he blesses him in the mighty God of Jacob. That's the first name. The mighty God of Jacob. This is Jacob talking. The mighty God of Jacob. He's saying, in myself, I need a mighty God to save me. He's got to be almighty or I'm done. But son, Joseph, you've got this covenant line coming to you. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and yes, the God of Jacob is a mighty God. He'll be your God. Trust him. Believe in him. He's great. He's even the God of wretched me. What an encouragement for us today. 20 times in the Bible, God calls himself the God of Jacob, the God of the deceiver. That's what Jacob means. For poor sinners, there's room. This God will not desert us. And then the second name, the shepherd. You know, the word shepherd has only been used once so far in the Bible. It was back in an earlier chapter, remember, where it said the Egyptians despised shepherds. And now Jacob says to Joseph, the Egyptian viceroy, this God is a shepherd to you. He's the God of Psalm 23 to you, we might say, anachronistically. He'll take care of you in every season of life. He'll be your shepherd. There'll be nothing he won't do for you. All things shall work together for good. That's the way to come to God. Be my shepherd. Your God, dear believer, will shepherd you through every season of your life. And then thirdly, the stone of Israel. Shepherd is very tender. Stone is very strong. Well, it's probably a metaphor. Jacob is thinking back the time he set up a stone, a memorial for God, bringing him to Mesopotamia and back. He said, the stone of Israel. I'm Israel. I've been strengthened with God. I prevail. But my stone, my rock, my solid foundation is this God. His unchanging dependability. He led me all the way to Mesopotamia. He led me all the way back. He kept me through everything. And so he will do you too. Just put your trust in him. The rock of your salvation is rock solid for you, dear believer. And he will address your every need. Well, we'll look at the next two names at the next table. Let's give others an opportunity to come to show forth the death of the Lord. Once again, the table is open. And those who desire to show forth the death of the Lord are welcome to come and declare, Shiloh is your life, your hope, your salvation, your fruitful bough, your all and in all. For there is none like unto him. He is ever faithful and ever true and ever kind, the Almighty God. The stone of Israel, the shepherd. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two places here and one over there. So in Jesus Christ, every day we can go to him and are never disappointed because he's always true. And he's always faithful. All these names declare fidelity. He is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we gather once again and we beseech of thee, Lord, be near to us now in these moments and show thyself the stone, the rock, the all and in all of our salvation. Oh, Lord, let the scales fall. Let the fears melt away in the face of this wonderful cascade of divine names that come like a waterfall from the mouth of Jacob, dying Jacob, unworthy Jacob, trusting in the name of Jehovah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ which is broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. Eat in remembrance of him. The fourth name is the God of your father. The God of your father. Jacob now gets very specific. He doesn't just say the mighty God of Jacob, but he uses that very personal name, the God of your father. You know, it's a blessing when we fathers can say to our sons and daughters, seek the God of your father. Friends, may I ask you this morning, can you say that to your children in love? Not boasting, it's all grace, but in love. Seek the God of your father. What a blessing. Despite all Jacob's sin and all the bad history behind him, he could still point to places and times where he had communed with God, and where God became exquisitely precious to him. So he had liberty to say, the God of your father. And what a comfort that is for children when they can see it and feel it and know the reality of God, because they see it in their father and in their mother. Oh, may the fruit of this Lord's Supper be such that we would desire more than ever to show our children the beauty of Yeshua, the beauty of Shiloh, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is this last name, the Almighty, the El Shaddai. That was used, remember, originally in Genesis 17, verse 1. That's a name in which God is saying everything associated with prosperity and blessing, and also with childbirth, actually, abundant fruitfulness is all in me. I'm the Almighty. I can make you fruitful in every way, naturally, physically, spiritually. Jacob says, Joseph, the Almighty, the El Shaddai, will bless you with every blessing. The New Testament counterpart, of course, is Ephesians 1:3. Blessed with all blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There you have it. A wonderful cascade in which everything ends in Jesus. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, as he has said, for this is my blood shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. Now Jacob blesses Benjamin. Benjamin will be fierce and successful in battle. People will fear him. But then Jacob goes on and says, I charge you, I am to be gathered unto my people. Verse 29, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. What does this mean? Well, it means the hope of resurrection is in Jacob. He knows this is not his home in Goshen. His home is in Canaan, typifying the heavenly Canaan. So he doesn't want even his bones to be buried in Canaan. You see, he's about to die in a strange country. He's a pilgrim. And so as he dies, he confesses his faith in God's promises. And he says, bury me in Canaan. I believe in the coming resurrection. I believe in the land of promise. And so you see, his dying testimony not only speaks of a coming Shiloh and an open heaven and a divine cascade, but there's this hope of resurrection. Even as he dies, he's looking across the Jordan. And he says, this is what you do with my bones, so that on the day to come, they'll be taken from the earthly Canaan to the heavenly Canaan. And that, friends, is what we are to think about in a time like this. This Lord's Supper is just preparatory for the heavenly Lord's Supper. And so as we eat and drink, as we get strengthened here, we look forward to the time to come. We hope in the resurrection. So what the Lord does here is he often brings us into disappointments. He won't give us a sustained heaven on earth so that we won't get our roots too deeply here. He wants us looking for the heavenly mansions. He wants us living in the here and now, yes, but also waiting for that which is yet to come. He's looking that we might look for that glorious day of resurrection. So as you wait on God, please remember, it's not this life that is ultimate. Yes, you've got to keep one eye here, but as the Puritan said, even as you keep one eye here, make sure you keep the other eye on eternity, and even the eye that you keep here, keep it in light of what will happen in eternity. Remember, the best is yet to come. There you will have Shiloh. There you will have Yeshua. There you will have him. You will embrace him. You will worship him. You will adore him forever. He'll never be out of your sight. Praise him. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Oh, don't bury me here in all the wealth of Egypt. They bury me back in Canaan where the people are starving right now, but where the heavenly Canaan is coming, or there will be abundance forever. I'd rather, like Moses, rather cast away the Egyptian wealth and cast in my lot with the despised people of God, for they have a future. That's what Jacob is saying. We need to say that too. Let's live in the light of eternity, dear friends, with the hope of resurrection in us. Well, dear friends, there is still room. And just as Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they drew near the second time. We call you again to come near to this wonderful, greater Joseph, this greater Judah, for he delights to commune. He delights to refresh his people. He is ever faithful and ever kind. And so there is room. There is also room on the far side here. Room for several more. Are there others who would like to show forth the death of the Lord till he come? We invite you at this time that there is room and place to remember the Lord. So there is no one else then who says, I cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ as my only hope and my only salvation. Well, we will then close this table and not open another, I think. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to this last table and we thank thee so much for thy goodness and thy faithfulness shown to Jacob. And we pray, Lord, for those who have sat in their seats and remained there and declared by so doing that somehow, we don't understand how, Lord, but that they can go on living without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, please awaken them. Please let the scales fall from their eyes. Please arrest them, convict them, draw them to thyself. We also remember the many sick who are not able to gather with us today, and the many who are away in various places, also all the friends in Florida, the seniors. Lord, may they too commune with thee this day. Bless us now at this last table, and be mindful of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Well, Jacob comes to die. And as he dies, verse 33 tells us, he gathers up his feet into his bed. He gathers up his feet into his bed. It's a beautiful, formal way of speaking, of saying, he's ready. All is well. All is done. He has vanquished every enemy, even the enemy death. You see, most people, when they die against their will. But Jacob, as is true also of our Savior later, dies according to his will. For his will is now conquered by God's will. And so he conquers death through Shiloh, through Yeshua. He looks death in the face and he says, Judah, you will triumph over Dan. The devil is defeated. And he gathers his feet into his bed and all is well and he may go in peace. That's the way I want to die. Is that the way you want to die? Well, the best way to die that way is to live in Christ, to find your all in Jesus here, now. Best way to die is not to prepare for death when death comes, but the best way to die is to live for him now, to trust in him now, to lean on him now, to surrender all to him now. He gathers up his feet. What must that have been for the brothers? See their father so willingly dying. Willingly saying goodbye to Goshen and all its wealth. To all these sons and grandsons. Jacob, don't you want to stay a while? No. No. I'm weary. I'm weary of sin. I'm weary of myself. I want to be with Shiloh. He gathers up his feet into his bed. Death is vanquished beneath him. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament of my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. But it wasn't just death that was conquered. There's something else that was vanquished beneath Jacob in this last moment. It was himself. His old nature. His old stubborn will. You remember he always wanted Rachel. And he didn't want Leah. But God kept blessing Leah. And he says to his children at the end, bury me. Bury me. With Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and there I buried Leah. Bury me where Leah's buried, not where Rachel's buried. You see, he finally surrenders everything. The last reservation is taken away. Finally, Jacob can say, thy will be done. No more favoritism now. To one son over another. Yes, there was in the blessings, but that was God's prophecy, you see. The fact is, Jacob now is reconciled to God's will in his whole life. So all the devious supplanting, all the cunning management, all the unbelieving and selfish fear, it's all gone. He's conquered. He's just waiting for God's salvation. He pulls his feet up. He's ready to go. He's waiting. He's looking through the divine window of mercy. He's knocking by hope, and by faith he's knocking on the door of divine mercy, and by love he's submitting under the footstool of divine mercy, just waiting to be taken up to Shiloh. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper is about too, isn't it? It's just but a step from the Lord's Supper to glory. We don't know how long we'll live, maybe a week, maybe a year, maybe a decade or two, but our time will soon be gone. And each Lord's Supper is a reminder. We just got another 10-day trial to go through it. And then we're there. And so, let's not wait so long as Jacob waited to be reconciled to God's will. Let's ask for grace to be reconciled now. You know, there's something beautiful about Jacob's life, and then there's something very sad about Jacob's life. I think the sad thing is, well, it took him so long. Think of how much brighter his life could have been, how much more of a witness it could have been had he been reconciled earlier. No doubt the scars of Jacob's rebellion stayed on in a fair number of the sons in a variety of ways. There was a price. But, well, now it's all gone. And so it ends well. But let us live well. Let us seek to glorify God here, now, and be reconciled to Him completely. And vanquish our enemies under our feet by Shiloh, so that we're ready to die now. Ready to surrender our wills now. Ready to defeat the devil now. And looking forward to heaven now. And how do you do that? Well, Thomas Boston put it this way. You cannot miss heaven when you cast your naked soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the way to live. That's what Jacob is doing here. And that's what we must do. Not just when you get ready to die, but 10,000 times every day. Cast your naked soul by grace upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then you will look forward, you see, to that wonderful heaven, that glorious, sinless Emmanuel's land, to be with Him, where all good is walled in and all evil is walled out. And you will forever enjoy His fellowship, and the fellowship of the saints and the holy angels. What a place heaven is. Oh, make us more homesick, Lord. Let that be your cry. As Calvin said, he who does not long, earnestly, ardently long for heaven has made little progress in the Christian life. Oh, loosen the tent stakes, Lord. Ripen me for glory. Surrender me to Thy will. Let the enemies be vanquished under my feet. And let me learn to die to myself before death comes, so that I might live more for Thy glory here, and long to be with Thee forever and forever in Emmanuel's land. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His name, His holy name, with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commendeth therewith His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen.